Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. For the most part, we experience the Eucharistic Lord, Christ our Lord, given to us in the context of the Mass. That's where we celebrate that. So I'm thinking if we're going to have a Eucharistic revival, we're going to have to take seriously what we do at Mass and make sure that what we're doing at Mass is actually bringing us closer to Him, because that's what we want a Eucharistic revival to be. If we're going to revive something, let's revive coming close to Jesus, who comes close to us in the Eucharist. And so this hour, we talk a bit about the beauty of the Mass. And is the Mass beautiful? Is the Mass intended to be beautiful? What does it mean that the Mass is beautiful? And can we make the Mass more beautiful? Father Michael Rainier is our guest. He's a former Anglican church pastor from the Anglican Church in North America. He was received into the Catholic Church 13 years ago in 2010 and ordained under the pastoral provision for former Anglican clergy. He now serves in the Archdiocese of St. Louis, where he and his wife live with their six children. Father Rainier, thank you very much for being here with us.
I appreciate it. Thanks for having me.
In addition, I should tell people, you also have a book called The Forgotten Language, How Recovering the Poetics of the Mass Will Change Our Lives. And you also write at Aletheia. Okay.
I have a Sunday column there. So once a week on Sunday, I have a lifestyle piece. I usually write about kids and how I'm a bad parent, that sort of thing.
No, that's some of what you write about, but there's all kinds of interesting things there. You write about, you've also written about some liturgical things there as well. So the forgotten language, what is that? Latin? Is that Greek? What are you talking about, the forgotten language?
That's funny. People always ask, they say, are you talking about Latin, Father?
Yeah.
And I say, that's not what I'm talking about. So I'm actually talking about this language that's called poetics. Which is related to poetry, but it doesn't mean that we're talking about, the Mass needs to be literally poetry and rhyme and be in a Shakespearean sonnet. But poetics is a language that is really concerned with transcendence. So it's concerned with beauty and the connection of everyday things, our daily lives, to transcendent beauty and eternal meaning. So the poetics of the Mass are trying to understand, the poetics of the Mass is trying to understand, well, what is this deep symbolic set of language? The things, not just what we're saying, but what we're smelling. Why are we smelling that certain fragrance of incense? And why does the priest dress that way? And why do we ring bells? And why are the altar servers dressed that way? This whole language of symbols, which can be very frustrating for us, because they're very difficult to interpret. And so it's not an everyday, so prosaic language or a functional language. It's a language of mystery.
Well, is it frustrating in part because we've become maybe an overly practical people, that since the Industrial Revolution, certainly, there's a certain kind of pragmatism demand for what's the value of that? Why am I doing this? Why am I doing that? Is that part of why we lost the language of the poetic language of the Mass?
Absolutely, yeah. So, and I talk about that in my book a little bit, which was my development from being a Protestant, who my attitude towards going to church on Sunday was, what am I getting out of it? How did the homily help me be a better person? What self-help angle is there here? Where did I feel close to Jesus, right? Did I get that emotional reaction I was wanting? And I was searching basically for the fulfillment of my needs. And when we approach worship that way, yeah, you're absolutely right. Then we're looking for, well, I need it to be relevant, and I need the music to be very easy for me to understand, and I need the homily to get me excited about something, or have a self-help angle, because it's all about practicality. And when we collapse the Mass, the language of the Mass, down to that very shallow level, we lose really the heart of it, which is the Eucharistic mystery.
It's interesting when you talk about needs, even that the this is a development of modern psychology to talk about my needs. People didn't go around talking about their need. I can't remember who was the psychologist or psychiatrist who came up with that, the needs-based theory of psychology.
Oh, the hierarchy is Maslow's.
Maslow, yeah. Right. We all talk like Maslow now. So now if I don't get all my Maslowian needs met at mass, the mass is not effective or something. But I guess in a certain way, if that's the language we speak, can we even learn another language? Can we go back to a poetic language, or has all that been ruined for us?
Well, it's difficult because it's very jarring. So yeah. I distinctly remember going to a Catholic mass. I was probably about 20 or 21 years old. I was this very arrogant theology student at a place called Oral Roberts University, which is in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I wanted to be a Pentecostal pastor, so I was studying theology. But the Catholic Church always really intrigued me, right? Mm-hmm. So I had that typical attitude where I was very prejudiced, and I just knew Catholics were idol worshipers and all these other things that are so incorrect about the church. But at the same time, it was like the hook had been set, I couldn't escape, right? I didn't really want to be interested in the Catholic Church, but I was. And so I went to, it was Holy Family Cathedral in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I saw the Mass, and I thought it was very beautiful in part, because I had never encountered anything like it. I could see right away it was very peaceful. It was very reverent. It was very contemplative. But also, I found it confusing, partly boring, right? Mm-hmm. I didn't understand what was happening, so I felt defensive.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because looking back on it now, what was happening to me was that I was going to this mass unprepared, because my desires were misshaped. So the way up until that point that I had desired God was wrong. I was desiring him for what I thought he could give me.
Yes.
Or being a particularly arrogant man, I wanted to be the smartest one in the room. So what I desired was theological knowledge, like a lecture type of knowledge. And the Mass doesn't give us that. The Mass is something else entirely. And so because my desires were misformed, and my soul was shaped wrong, I wasn't ready to receive the beauty that the Mass was offering. Because beauty, it's a very difficult language. It requires sacrifice and love, right? So we say, Jesus Christ, it's the most beautiful thing. He died on the cross for us. Well, to an outside observer, it was hideously ugly. It was violent. He was beaten to a pulp.
Right.
And yet here we are as Catholics saying it's beautiful. Why? Because we're seeing the interior love. We're seeing the soul shining through. But if you're not prepared to see that, then you miss it.
No, you can almost imagine the modern Catholic standing at the foot of the cross going, I didn't get anything out of this crucifixion. It really didn't meet my needs.
Right, right.
Yeah, right. Yeah. Because So let me put it in very concrete terms, however, because there are very many well-meaning and good Christian people and genuinely deeply Christian people who really, really want the Mass to be more like a Protestant praise and worship service. And they really think we're missing the boat with all this old music and all the bells and the smells and all of that. So how might you explain to someone that the Mass is actually doing something different than is being done at a Protestant praise and worship service?
Yeah, the only thing I really fall back on is my own experience of what it was like to go to a Protestant worship experience and how difficult it was for me, in that I was trying desperately to connect with Christ and to have some sort of stable spiritual relationship with him. But I was doing it through this mode where, okay, the worship band, the rock band would come up and kind of get us all fired up for a half hour. And it might work. Maybe they sang a song I liked and I'd get really into it that Sunday.
Right.
Maybe the worship leader that Sunday wasn't my cup of tea and I didn't really care for it. And so emotionally, I was still at a distance. And then the pastor would get up and he'd talk. In my tradition, it would have been about a 45-minute sermon, very intellectual. Everyone would take notes. They'd have their Bible out. I'm not saying that's bad. Mm-mm. But what I am saying is that it was intellectual. So the kids had to be taken out because the kids weren't capable of that sort of intellectual focus. So they'd go off to kids' church and the adults would have basically a lecture. Sometimes the lecture was good and I got something really, really thoughtful that promoted some devotion in me. And I thought about it for a while. Sometimes the lecture was really bad, to be honest. Mm-hmm. And on certain Sundays I'd go home and I'd think, why did I go? Because I didn't get the intellectual need met and I didn't get the emotional need met. So I wasted my Sunday. And after enough of having those experiences, I started to understand there was something missing. There was some vital grace, some deep rooted beauty that was missing from the experience. And I was spiritually starving until I could find it. And I found it in the Mass because there was something deeply authentic about it. And it's this grace that's pouring from the cross, from the sacrifice of our Lord. And it has very little to do with the value, the perceived value of the people who are there, right? Whether I like the priest that morning or I don't like him. And I was thinking about it for myself as maybe a future pastor. And I was thinking of all the pressure that was putting on me. And I thought, I can't do that. I can't make the Sunday worship experience for people every Sunday. I'm not that talented. I'm not that holy. And there's something off here if it's a human creation. And so when I really started to meditate on that, I realized that the poetics, this language of creativity and what it is to be made by God, what is it that makes us? It's the holy sacrifice of the Mass. That's where we are reborn spiritually. That's where we are recreated in the image of Christ. And it has nothing to do with relevance. In fact, I think the more relevant, the less interested in it that I personally am. Yeah. And that's actually been a lot of my experience as a Catholic priest as well, which is that when I throw people into the deep end, liturgically speaking, and we just go for it, and we use incense, and we chant, and we use some Latin, and we do all of these ancient things that the Church has already just given to us, that appeals to people on a very deep level. And that attracts people into the Church, and it can reconnects them with the source of their being. And so they find it refreshing and peaceful and contemplative. So for me, there's not really an argument that I would toss out there, like, oh, this is why certain music's good and certain music's bad, or here's my theory of this. But it's the poetics of the Mass is meant to be lived and to be experienced. And so you can only know it as you're living it. So for people who are skeptical, I say, well, just go try. Go try a traditional Latin Mass, or go try a Byzantine Catholic Mass, or try a Novus Ordo that you know is very reverent, mm-hmm. and known for its beauty, and sit with it and see if it affects you. And how it affects you, or if it challenges you. And then let that develop your love for Christ, because that's the goal. It's a lived reality, which is the love of Christ. It's not who knows the most about the liturgy, or who has the good music and who has the bad music, or whatever. But it's this lived experience of Christ with his Church.
Father Michael Rainier is our guest, and you are welcome to call with your questions. We're talking about the beauty of the Mass, 888 318-7884 is the number. I'll just remind you again of the name of Father's book, The Forgotten Language, How Recovering the Poetics of the Mass Will Change Our Lives. 888-318-7884. Right back with more after this.
Stay with us for more Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features daily Mass, prayers, articles, and meditations in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church. On the web at magnificat.com.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
You know, we talk story with each of our very unique guests for the whole hour, so that you can go deep with us as you yourself pursue your own story of heroic virtue and as you pursue intimacy with God.
The Bear Wozniak Adventure, Saturday night, 6 Eastern on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. The number 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. We're talking about the beauty of the Mass with Father Michael. And yes, you see that? I didn't even say his last name because I got scared. I get scared of my pronunciation. Rainier.
You got it.
Okay, I got it. But I'm still scared to say it because I'm scared I'm going to say it wrong. Because this is what I do. You know, I'll say, I'm going to say the correct title of this book that someone has out. And then while I'm saying it, I'll correct myself and go, no, it's this. But then I mess it up. So that's what I'm going to do with your name is I'm going to say, I don't know, something. I don't know. I shouldn't put the wrong thing in my head. But anyways, 888-318-7884 if you want to talk about the beauty of the Mass. A lot of us don't have very much control over the Mass in our parish. I can certainly go to my pastor. I have a lovely pastor. I'm sure he would listen to me if I said something. Not all pastors are of that nature and will listen to you. But I must say that there are contributions that my fellow parishioners can make in the way that they pray the Mass. And I wonder if you would say a word about that, about praying the Mass as the person in the pews, bringing beauty, just where you're sitting.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, and it really starts with active participation, right? Which we don't quite understand the phrase, and so we think active participation. You think, oh, I need to do something.
Right. Yeah.
I need to be doing something up in the sanctuary or have some sort of task or job. And it's great, you know, that the volunteers make the world go around. So if you do it, thank you. But that's not really what active participation is. Active participation, which anybody can do, regardless of, you know, who's sitting next to you, or you don't have to be the priest, right, is to recollect yourself, try to open yourself to the beauty of the Mass by just doing a few simple things. So one is pay attention, right? So if you can, if you don't have a toddler crawling all over you or something, I know there's extenuating circumstances for some parents and things, but try to pay attention to the little details. So I'm a chaplain at one of the Chesterton Academies. We have a Chesterton Academy here in St. Louis. And if there's one thing these high schoolers do is they watch me like a hawk. So at the Mass, they are sitting there and they are paying attention because they know I'm detail oriented. And they then will ask me millions of questions. And it might be about the smallest seeming thing. They might ask me, why does the server kiss the cruet before he puts it back on the table? Father, why do you hold your fingers together, your thumb and your pointer finger together, after you've consecrated the host and you don't take them apart for a while? Why do they put this candle here or whatever? And they ask me all these little detail-oriented questions because they're watching. And attention's a form of love. So the more attention we pay, the more that our love for the Mass will grow, especially if you're able to ask a question then and understand, oh, that detail has great significance. It has a lot of meaning to it. The Mass isn't just an arbitrary set of actions, but there's something very deep and abiding about the way that the Church has celebrated the Mass for 2,000 years. And if we're able to pay attention and stop thinking about, well, what is it I need to be doing? Or what is it that I need to be getting out of this? And you just simply sit there and you rest with Jesus. Mm-hmm. I think at any Mass, whether you like the music or not, or who the priest is, or you can get a glimpse into the heart of that Mass simply by paying attention, slowing down. Just slow yourself down, calm down, right? Our minds are racing. We're coming in the door and we're thinking about the work we have to do later in the afternoon, or the argument that we had with someone that we have to resolve later that afternoon, or just we're thinking about all these things. Try to put yourself into a sacred space, a separate space, and think, I am spending this time with Jesus, and it's going to take maybe 45 minutes. It might take an hour and a half. Doesn't matter. I'm here for it. I thought that was a really interesting article that Cardinal Dolan wrote recently. He said, well, maybe the Mass is too long. And everyone was saying, oh, why? How is he saying it's too long? But then you read it, and what he says is, well, the priest talks a lot about stuff that really isn't that important, right? So yeah. He kind of tells you this little extra thing or that extra thing, and then we do this silly thing, and we're wasting a lot of time, and it's very egocentric. And his point is correct. The Mass, in that sense, is too long. It's too busy. It's too frantic. So get rid of all that stuff, right? But then on the other hand, the Mass is not long enough. Because once you're resting and you've slowed down and you're simply in this different sort of a time, you're resting in God's time, it seems like it goes by so quickly. And that's just from slowing down. There's almost this paradoxical relationship whereby if we pay attention and slow down, we become ever more engrossed in it. It doesn't become boring. It becomes more exciting. So I think that's a couple things that we can do.
Yeah.
Bringing our love to the Mass, particularly as a sacrifice, is very valuable as well. This idea that we're joining our sacrifice to that of our Lord. So when you go to Mass, bring with you a prayer for a loved one that you want to pray for that person during the Mass, and then visualize yourself putting that prayer onto the altar and being lifted up to God the Father as a pleasing sacrifice, because it's been united to the sacrifice of Christ. And now we're back into the poetics of it. So you think, oh, I'm just one person. I'm very flawed. I don't understand everything about the Mass. I'm a bad Catholic. I sinned all week and I haven't been able to get to confession yet. I don't deserve to be here. God's not listening to me. This is unimportant. But think about what a poem does. So a poet might write a poem about a rose, a red rose, how beautiful the red rose is. And we know he probably is looking at a red rose that is inspiring him, but that's not what the poem's about. The poem's about maybe the woman that he loves, who is like that red rose. And it becomes very obvious he's describing a universal concept of love through a particular thing. And that's what the Mass does. It takes a particular thing, the bread, the wine, you and me, with our unique personalities and our victories and our defeats and, you know, the totality of who we are with these individual lives. And then Christ is knitting us together into the universal body of Christ. So our little sacrifices become a great sacrifice, and our small loves become a great love. And that is the secret of the Mass. And that's what gets me so like fired up and energetic about how beautiful it is.
It's so interesting, though, that if I follow what you're describing, for one thing, I'm not trying to reach an emotional state. There's nothing that I can do emotionally that is going to be grateful enough or excited enough about Jesus. So I'm not trying to reach an emotional state. I'm trying to be attentive to what's happening so that I can love the one who is there causing all of this to happen. But it seems to me the other side of that is if I really undertake what you just described in slowing down and being attentive, I no longer want what I wanted before. I first of all, I want the priest to be less of a showman, not more of a showman. I'm not looking for a showman. That's not helping me if I'm trying to attend to the Mass. And I want less jingly jangly music. I want something that's going to help center me and quiet me.
Right. Exactly. And so one of the examples I use in my book is Dante. So Dante, on his journey, he starts at the very beginning. He says, I loved this woman in the wrong way, and my desire was malformed. And through his journey, his desire is completely changed. And by the end, he loves God alone.
Right. The Mass
that's
is
what's happening in the Mass.
Yeah, the Mass is a journey towards a properly ordered love of God. We'll get to that when we come back on the other side. And get the calls, I promise. We'll get the calls right after this. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
If you're not a Bible scholar, the full message of how the Sunday Mass readings fit together can be tough to comprehend. Apologist Carlo Broussard is here to help. Join Carlo every Friday for the Sunday Catholic Word Podcast. In each episode, he unpacks the scripture readings for that Sunday and brings them all together so you can better understand and defend the faith. Visit SundayCatholicWord.com to subscribe. That's SundayCatholicWord.com.
Want to get right to the core of Christ's saving message? Want a roadmap for living the life Christ calls you to? It's time to look again at the Beatitudes. In his new book, Heart of the Gospel, How the Beatitudes Show Us God's Plan for Happiness, Father Sebastian Walsh demonstrates compellingly how these eight declarations make up the foundation, the essence, and the final goal of Jesus' teaching. Heart of the Gospel illuminates the scriptural passages from which we get the Beatitudes, explains the significance of their wording, their order, and their timing in Jesus' ministry. And it draws out edifying parallels and connections with salvation history in the lives of the saints. Most importantly, Father Walsh offers wise counsel from his own work as a priest and teacher to help you live the Beatitudes in your own life. Order your copy of Heart of the Gospel today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Hi, this is Jonette Williams. We bring you the truth of the Catholic faith on Women of Grace tomorrow at 11 a.m. Eastern here on EWTN Radio. Now, back to Catholic Answers Live.
All right, I monopolized Father Michael Rainier. I'm going to go with Rainier this time. I have a monopolized Father Michael Rainier, so I'm going to let callers ask questions. We're talking about the beauty of the Mass. What I will do is say the title of his book again, The Forgotten Language, How Recovering the Poetics of the Mass Will Change Our Lives. Marty is in Irving, Texas. Marty, we're awful glad you're here. I'm sorry that I made you wait, but go ahead with your question for Father.
Oh, no, that's fine. I probably had more time to think about it because I've been listening and I've been driving, and so I had to go back and forth with the screener, and so I neither heard the show from the absolute beginning nor did I get to hear all of it because I was going back and forth with the screener and had to, you know, miss bits. But what I did come away with is that the guest that you have, Father Rainier, is primarily celebrates the Mass in Latin. I don't have a lot of experience with the Mass in Latin, despite being a cradle Catholic. And so is what he's presenting about the beauty and all of that based on the Latin Mass alone?
Ah, okay, Father.
Sure, I'm happy to answer that. So the short answer, Marty, is no. So I do, you're a very keen listener, so I do celebrate the Mass both the traditional Latin Mass, but I also celebrate very regularly the new Mass. And when I talk about the beauty of the Mass, I'm referring to all of the above, is essentially what I'm referring to. The church that I referenced earlier, I talked about a church I went to in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Catholic, the cathedral there. That would not have been a traditional Latin Mass, the very first Mass that I went to before I was Catholic, and I was stunned by how beautiful it was. So the elements of beauty in the Mass, to me, are very obviously present in both forms. And also, I don't want to sell anyone else short. There's also other forms of worship in the Catholic Church, the Byzantine rite, these Eastern rites that are a little more esoteric, but they're fully Catholic. So I think that the common elements of it are there in all of the ways the Catholic Church prays, is if we will let them be there, which is the reverence and the beauty and allowing God space to create a contemplative space so that we can join in the holy sacrifice of the Mass.
Marty, what do you think?
Well, the parish he referenced is the parish that my parents belonged to for 20-something years, yes. I didn't live there then. I was already, you know, off to college and everything else. So I went occasionally with them, you know, but very often when I was home from college, you know, we would go to the closest Mass or, you know, whichever. We didn't necessarily go to their own parish all the time. And the contemplative part, I guess maybe I have a hard time with because I also have ADD.
Ah, yeah.
And I heard Father say something about, you know, that he, I guess when he was a Protestant, he thought more of sermons as lectures and that there'd actually be people taking notes. I've actually, in my old age now, find myself during the sermon pulling out a pen and paper and actually taking notes because it helps me remember what was talked about. And if I don't write anything down, it's gone. So,
yeah. what do you think about that?
Or maybe if Marty doesn't have any notes from my homily, I didn't say anything worth recording. It was a bad sign. No, I think that's a beautiful thing. However it is that you're able to organize your attention during the Mass, I think is great.
It can be very painful for people with ADD to attend for all that time. But I actually think Marty's call is very relevant because that's getting to be the case with everybody because of our phones.
Right.
And where our mind is not trained to be still.
True, true. Yeah. So in a way, this is exactly the medicine that we need. I actually have had some families with children who have attention issues tell me that they really have appreciated my masses. I say my mass very lightly, but attending masses where I'm, because I'm very calm and I'm kind of quiet when I speak. I'm not really a great showman. I'm introverted. But some of these children really like that because they're not being overstimulated.
Oh, how interesting.
Right. And so they've actually found it a little bit easier to focus when the Mass is a little bit more calm.
Marty, I'm just going to say thank you and leave it there because every single line is full. Our guest is Father Michael Rainier, and we're talking about the beauty of the Mass. Grant is in McHenry, Illinois, listening on WSFI. Glad you're here, Grant. Go ahead with your question. Did I go to the wrong line? Hey, Grant. No, I'm on the right line, even though I have my Lord of the Buttons plaque here. That was the correct line. We're going to come back to you, Grant, when your alarm goes off. But let's go to Bobby in Rome, Georgia, watching on YouTube. Hi, Bobby. Go ahead with your question.
Good evening, guys. Thanks, Father, for taking my question. So in the Mass, in the beginning of the penitential rite, when the priest says, "May Almighty God have mercy on us, forgive us our sins, and bring us everlasting life," I make the sign of the cross because it's something I've done since I was a child. I see my parents do it. I don't see everybody doing it, though. So am I doing something wrong?
I wouldn't say you're doing something wrong. So it's not technically an absolution of sins. So that's probably why you're not seeing people make the sign of the cross at that spot. So sometimes people think, well, that is the absolution of my sins. I don't have to go to confession. And that would be incorrect. So you do have to go to confession, even if you say that that act of contrition with everyone else at the beginning of the Mass. Now, if it has been your habit to make that sign of the cross, my personal view as a priest is you pray how you want to pray in the pews, as long as it's not particularly disruptive, right? There's no real rules for how you have to do certain things or hold your hands. I think it's helpful. And one of the things I really appreciated when I first started going to the Mass as a layperson was that everyone did pray together. And physically, everybody, there was a common understanding of how physically people would pray. So everyone would kneel at the same time. Everyone would stand at the same time, say the Lord's Prayer together at the same time. So for me, I loved that because it freed me up to pray without being self-conscious. Well, should I do this now or should I not do this now? So I wouldn't get too hung up on questions of, well, I'm making the sign of cross and no one else is. And I wouldn't do anything that's ostentatious or makes you stand out. But if you want to quietly do it, I don't see really much of an issue with that.
Okay.
There's a really beautiful way in which our physical bodies help us pray. So I would encourage people to keep that connection.
Okay, Bobby.
Okay. And okay. Why do you keep your thumb and forefinger touching after the consecration?
Ah, he raised that issue, but he never resolved it, did he, Bobby? Why do you do that, Father?
I got called on that one. Yeah. So a traditional habit, and you'll see some priests here and there doing it. So after the Eucharistic host is consecrated, there might be particles on the priest's fingers that have touched that host, and so the tradition is that from that moment, unless he's actively picking up the host, he keeps his fingers pressed together so any particles that might be on the tips of his fingers won't fall off and get lost on the altar top or even on the floor. And then after the distribution of communion, the altar server pours a little bit of wine and water right over those fingers. And then after that, you'll see the priest's fingers open back up again.
Bobby, thank you very much for the call. There's two lines open now if you have a question about the Mass, about the beauty of the Mass. As we said at the beginning, we are, as Catholics in the United States, and I know that I've talked to Catholics around the world who have said that they've been kind of inspired by this effort in the United States at Eucharistic revival. We're praying for a revival of devotion to Christ in the Eucharist, a revival of intimacy with Christ in the Eucharist, which is, after all, exactly what he wants with us. And the beauty of the Mass is a big part of that, because the place that we experience the Eucharistic Christ is almost always, not always, but almost always, the Mass. And so if you have questions about the beautiful celebration of the Mass, about the beauty that's intrinsic in the Mass, or about how to bring beauty to the Mass, 888-318-7884. Katie's in Oklahoma listening to EWTN on Channel 130 Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Katie, you're welcome here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
We're very happy to, Katie.
All right. I recently had coworkers who they do behavior therapy, and so one of their kiddos, they go to Mass with them, and they were talking about there's a lot of sitting and standing and kneeling. So I was wondering why, as Catholics, we do that, do all that stuff, and how it plays into living the Mass.
Okay. I know why we do the sitting, because it's comfortable, but I'll let Father do the other two.
You get to sit during Mass?
Oh, that's right. You don't sit very much, do you, Father?
You guys are lucky.
So sitting, standing, kneeling, why are we changing postures like this in Mass?
Well, essentially because we as human beings, we're not just spirits that are praying with our spirit, but we're enfleshed. We're shaped. We're souls that have physical shape. And so what we do with our bodies matters. And I would say it's probably a very common experience that it feels more prayerful for people if you kneel and pray than if you're sitting and pray. And the Catholic Mass is very physical, which I think is great, because that's really how we learn We learn through our senses. We learn through what we see and touch and taste and smell. And so all of these sources of input are catechizing us without even the priest having to tell us what's happening. And I think that when we're standing and kneeling and making the sign of the cross and doing these physical actions, we're learning something about ourselves and about prayer and about how Jesus Christ is praying in us and with us, right? So what does it mean to make a sign of the cross over yourself? You're saying something very powerful about yourself. It's a very powerful prayer without even using any words. You're saying, I am saved by the blood of the cross, and my identity is buried with Christ. So I remember the first time, I again, going back to that experience at Mass, and I had never done that before. I had never made a sign of the cross, because Protestants don't do that. And so I sort of furtively looked out of the corner of my eye, and I was watching everyone else do it, and I kind of did it. And I felt almost transgressive, but it was very liberating. I thought, oh, I'm doing what Christians do. And this is the first time, and I'm being incorporated into this physical body of Christ. And these are my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's hard to explain what I felt. I just remember it was very powerful. And it wasn't something that I, at that point, was taking for granted. And it's something I hope I don't take for granted today. I know it can become rote, or we can do it thoughtlessly. And that's where we go back again to, okay, pay attention and slow down. I'm about to make the sign of the cross. Why? What do these physical things mean? I'm about to kneel with everyone else in the church in adoration before our Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. All right? That's a witness that I believe that this is the truth, that this is the real presence. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord, being held in the hands of the priest at the altar, and I am worshiping him. So I think these actions, they speak volumes. And it's great if we understand it and we're fully participating in it, we're fully engaged in what we're doing. But there's even meaning to it when we're simply doing it even forgetfully. That's not the goal, but it happens, right? But there's something about the commitment that I think is really, really heartwarming, right? So let's say you've been married for 40 years, and you have this habit where on your way to work, you call your wife, and when you hang up, you say, I love you, I'll see you tonight when I get home from work. Some days you really mean it. On your wedding day, when you told your wife you loved her, you were crying tears. Maybe one day you told her you love her right after you had a disagreement on the phone. You said, all right, we'll figure it out later when I get home. Don't worry about it, I love you, bye. That was still meaningful, right? Because that was a promise. And that was decades of commitment. And when we do these things in the Mass, and we come to them again and again and again and again, and the Mass in many ways is very ritualistic. We're doing the same things week after week or day after day. But they're so meaningful. And every time we come to them, there's more commitment to it. There's more faithfulness to it. And we ourselves might look back and say, I've changed. I'm not the person I was 10 years ago. And what was it that changed? It can't be me, because I'm not that good, right? I'm not that self-reflective. The Mass changed me.
Katie, what do you think of that answer?
Very good. I appreciate it.
Oh, Katie, I'm so glad that you asked the question to occasion that answer. Thank you very, very much for the call. Man, lines continue full. I'm so happy that people want to talk about the Mass and want to talk about the beauty of the Mass. We'll take a very quick break and come right back and continue with that conversation with Father Michael Rainier.
You're listening to Catholic Answers Live. Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
He was a pope, a saint, and a doctor of the church.
Matthew Bunsen and the Doctors of the Church.
Pope St. Gregory I the Great is one of only four popes honored as the Great. Among his many achievements was sending missionaries across Northern Europe, especially St. Augustine of Canterbury, who brought Christ to the people of England. In a pun, Pope Gregory called the English people angels. He died in 604.
To find out more, visit EWTN.com and click on Catholicism.
Who was the first Catholic in your family? Were they evangelized by a friend, a coworker, a stranger? Did you ever think that you could be that person that God uses to save a soul? And that soul could save their family, their grandchildren, and generations to come. At St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, we train, equip, and mobilize Catholic disciples to do the urgent work of evangelization. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization, streetevangelization.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Our guest, Father Michael Rainier, has a book that I will recommend to you, The Forgotten Language, How Recovering the Poetics of the Mass Will Change Our Lives. It's from Sophia Institute Press. And that occasions the conversation that we have today about beauty in the Mass. There's all kinds of struggles over what the Mass should be, how the Mass should be celebrated. And sometimes those struggles maybe make us less good than we should be when we're celebrating the Mass, maybe a little more ideological or combative with one another rather than open to one another and open to the love of the Lord. But I think we all know we could do it better. We just need to know what it means to do the Mass better. And that's some of what we're talking about today. Let's go to Bill in Mainville, Ohio, listening on 910 AM. Bill, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Thank you very much for taking my call, Father. And this is directly related to the Eucharistic renewal and the celebration of the Mass. I'm a resident of the state of Tennessee, but I'm visiting my son here in Ohio. And when I come up here to visit him, I always attend Catholic Mass at the local parish, St. Margaret of York. One of the things that's been bothering me for the past 5 years when I go to Mass there is that the previous pastor had a habit of not ringing the bells at the consecration of the Mass. Now, having been trained reverently by a very passionate Sister of Mercy when I was in grammar school a long time ago, she emphasized to us how critical the consecration of the host and the wine was, and how we as altar boys had to make sure that our ringing of the bells was done with reverence and correctly. And so to come to a church up here in Ohio and go to a Mass and not have the bells rung at consecration, I was disappointed. So I approached the deacon. The first time it happened, I approached one of the deacons after Mass, and he said, well, it's optional. And I said, optional? I've never heard that it's optional. And as I was walking out of Mass, the pastor, who had been tipped off by the deacon, said, oh, you're the guy that was asking about the ringing of the bells. I said, yeah, Father, that's me. He says, well, I have bells. They're over there in my storage closet. And I said, yeah, well, the problem is you don't know how to ring them. And so anyway, I thought to myself, well, here's a guy who hasn't been trained properly. And so now a couple years have passed, and there's a new pastor, and I've come back to visit my son again, and I go over to Mass at St. Margaret of York, and once again, they don't ring the bells.
Father. Let's get I do think this is indicative of what it is to be Catholic today. You never know what you get when you walk into a parish you haven't been in before.
Yeah, it's always it's a wild card, right? I think what's really interesting there, though, is here we have something being described. You're hearing something, the bells, and when they're gone, you notice it, and it doesn't sound like it should be all that big of a deal. It's optional, right? But when they're not there, something fundamentally feels off. And I think that's part of the beauty of it, is that the Mass is so sensory and it's all encompassing. And even something like a bell, you might think it's whatever, like they ring the bells or they don't. Well, even if you were to ask, well, what is the Catholic theology of bells? I could go back, research, and come back on your show next week and talk to you for an hour about bells, right? Because they're that interesting and they're that meaningful. So everything is symbolic. And so when we start to sort of pick away at this tapestry of beauty, we don't always quite know what we're unraveling. until it's too late, right?
So exactly, you know, right? Yeah, we took it away, or it's missing, and we don't even know what it is we took away. And but the thing is, the many Catholics do have that experience, and they, even if Father doesn't miss it, they will miss it.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, I think it's appropriate for the laity, in a respectful manner, to let the priest know, hey, Father, I love the bells.
I just bring my own bells to church, Father. Is that wrong? I just bring my own bells.
Exactly. If you get the bells,
I sit in the back and I just
win them.
Michael, thank you very much for the call. We're getting close to the end, so onward we go. Greg's in Texas. Greg, thank you very much for the call. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Yes, Father. With respect to the Latin Mass, it's my understanding I've only been once or twice, but the priest back to the congregation, if I recall correctly. Is that because the tabernacle is open, or is there another reason?
Right. It's a great question. So it all has to do with who the Mass is being offered for. There's a misconception that we think the Mass is for us. That's how we started this whole conversation almost an hour ago. What I need. So we think that the role of the priest is he's supposed to look deeply into my eyes in the pews, and he's supposed to impart some wisdom or good feeling to me because the Mass is for me. But the holy sacrifice of the Mass is for God the Father. it's the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus Christ, being offered to God the Father. And then we, as the body of Christ, are joining in that sacrifice, and we're all facing God together. So when people tell me, the priest might have his back to the people, I say, well, that's fine. I'm not going to get mad at you for saying that phrase, but it's a little more helpful to say the priest is facing God the Father with you. And so that's the logic to it. And it's actually very simple. So when the priest is talking to God the Father, he's facing God the Father. And when he talks to the priest, the people, he turns around and talks to the people. It's that easy.
Okay, Greg?
Okay.
Does it make sense?
It makes sense. What about when you leave perpetual adoration? Should you leave?
A lot of people have developed this thing now where they walk backwards out of adoration if they have to leave adoration.
Okay. I'm not familiar with that. That might be a bit much. I don't know. I would hate if people fall over backwards and crack their head against a pew because they're walking backwards.
Right.
But I understand the intention, though.
Yeah, I think right, as you said, Father, there's an intention there, which is to show respect to the King of Kings, whose presence we are at that time. But it is a liturgical innovation in search of that respect. I think I can get Michael on. Let's try Michael. Michael in Los Angeles. If you can be quick, we could probably get you an answer.
Yes, thank you. What's the difference between the Latin Mass, the New Order Mass, and the Byzantine Mass?
All right, thank you. Hang on after. I'm going to give you a book because that was quick.
Yeah. Do you have a book for him, for real?
I'm going to give him a book, yeah.
Okay, because there's no way I can answer that question. There's a lot of little details. The commonality is they're all Catholic.
Okay,
But in practice, they're very diverse, and I think of them not as competitors, but it's like they're very harmonious, and the diversity is healthy for us in a good way.
Michael, we're going to have to leave it there and offer you a book. If you want to just hang on for a minute, we'll get you a book. Our guest has been Father Michael Rainier, and you can get his book. It's from Sophia Institute Press. It's called The Forgotten Language, How Recovering the Poetics of the Mass Will Change Our Lives. Father, thank you so much for a wonderful hour. I wonder if we and our listeners could have your blessing, please.
Sure. Do you mind if I revert to Latin?
You may revert.
Dominus vobiscum.
Et cum spiritu tuo.
Benedicat vos omnipotens Deus Pater et Filius et Spiritus Sanctus.
Amen. Thank you so much, Father. It was a great pleasure. Please say hello to our very good friend, Father Eugene Morris, who's there in St. Louis as well.
I sure will. Thanks.
That does it for us. We'll be back. We'll do it again tomorrow right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Live.